The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please turn in your copies of God's Word with me to 1 Peter, while our children can make their way to the children's church to my left. As they make their way, you make your way to 1 Peter. If you're visiting with us today and don't have a Bible, may I invite you to use the Pew Bible and just turn to page 1014. And if you do not yet have a Bible, this congregation would love to make that a gift to you. Take it home. But would you stop by not only to see Cindy and I for a gift, but another gift, and that's a little Bible study that we will give you to go with it. There's a note she provided this morning. And that, you know, and by the way, you know, y'all are getting a little antsy here and a little over the top. One of our lawyers, I knew it would be a lawyer, in the 10-minute choir said, I was just being gracious. I said, I thank y'all for participating in the 10-minute choir. And he said, well, I am, Pastor. When will I hear a 10-minute sermon? I said, well, it won't be today. I can promise you that. It will be the normal 42 minutes, but hopefully it will seem like 10 minutes to you, Lord willing. Amen. Thank you. Amen. All right. Would y'all look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2? This is our second study of verses 4 through 10 in this wonderful text of Scripture. Would you follow along with me, please? As you come to Him, now watch these words, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands or is contained in Scripture. And then the quote, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. There are many things that my children and my wife have had to endure by me being husband and father. And one of those is, while some of you are spending all that money at Disney World, we would go to places of historic significance, and it was a whole lot cheaper than what you were doing. And we would go to those places, and I would kind of get some stuff together, and we would do a lot of then and now. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we'd go to some, and usually these places would have historic significance in our country from the 18th or 19th century, and I thought that they would enjoy it as much as I enjoyed it. And so we would go to these places. And one of the things I would do to try to make it relevant was to get books that would have pictures of the city now and pictures of the city then when that historic event took place, and then compare them, the then and the now. Have y'all ever seen books like that? The then and the now. And we would do that. And there's one place where I've been a number of times that has a hotel, and the hotel is 6 stories high. But I've stood in the street square where that hotel is, in the downtown street square of this small American town and of significance in the history of our nation. And I've stood there and I've looked at that hotel with the picture of the hotel, and the hotel was there 170 years ago, but it was 2 stories. Today it's 6 stories. Now, I immediately began, I gave the benefit of the doubt in my mind, and I said, my goodness, somebody very brilliantly anticipated the fact that that hotel would grow, and so they must have put a foundation that would handle adding 4 stories to it at a later date. And then a citizen of that town disabused me of that fact and told, oh no, I was alive as a little boy when they made those 4 stories and put it on there. And the verdict was is that the foundation could not handle that height and that weight. Therefore, they lifted up, jacked up, lifted up the hotel and then dug underneath and poured in more foundation and made it more thick and more deep to handle the height that was going to be added. Interesting. It must have been an Auburn engineer. That's the only thing I can figure out. It's really interesting that that happened. But that's what Peter's doing to us right now. Peter, as a shepherd, teacher, pastor, to a church he's likely never visited, is giving them their direction as elect exiles on a journey, on a green card, resident aliens to serve Christ in this world. And he is doing it by telling them who they are as well as what they do. But he is maintaining insistently and incessantly a certain pattern, and it can't be missed. The New Testament writers do it. Paul and Peter are experts at it. They never tell you your gospel commandments until they tell you your gospel blessings. They never tell you what you do for Christ until they tell you who you are in Christ. They lay the foundation of gospel blessings in order to build upon it with a gospel commandments of life. They do it. Now, why do they do that? Because we have this tendency, once we hear a commandment, we think we're saved by what we do rather than we do what we do because we're saved by our Savior. And so they are making sure that the foundation, because they've got some significant heights they want to take. They want to build story after story after story upon your life in Christ and for Christ. But they've got to make sure that your life, you understand who you are in Christ. The very term elect exile, elect tells you who you are in Christ before the foundation of the world by the love of God that has placed upon you. Exiles tells you how you live for Christ on mission, on message, in ministry, in this world. Your identity, the elect of God, your calling as an ambassador of Christ, disconnected from any supreme allegiance and affection in this world, but the supreme allegiance and affection to your King and in His kingdom is what sets you on your course of life for Jesus Christ as a sojourner, a pilgrim for Christ in this world. That's what he is doing. Now, he's already done it for us in chapter 1. He laid the first layer of a foundation for us. You can remember our title of it? He calls it in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, he calls it our great salvation. Our great salvation that we enjoy. And in it, he's telling us what God has done for us in Christ, our great salvation. And he told us 4 things. Number one, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, number one, God has an inheritance that is being kept for you that is imperishable. Number two, God is keeping you for that inheritance. Number one, he has an inheritance for you that is imperishable. Number two, he's keeping you for that inheritance. Number three, how does he keep you? He keeps you by the fact that God has justified you with the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. He has not redeemed you with gold and silver, those things that perish. He has redeemed you with the imperishable blood of Christ and secured that you are right with God, and therefore God is right within you. Then number four, the fourth thing he told us in those opening verses is that you are not only justified by the imperishable blood of Christ, you are born again. Two times he tells you, you are born again, you are regenerated by the imperishable seed of God, that is the word of God preached in the hands of the Spirit of God. You're born again by the Spirit of God and the word of God, so that you are a new creation in Christ. Now, once he lays that foundation, he then leads you to three framing gospel commands. He doesn't give you any commands until he gives you the foundation. Then he gives you three framing commands. I'll only mention them to you because we've spent some time on it earlier. Number one, a divine summons to the personal pursuit of a pervasive holiness. He says this, "Be ye holy, for I am holy in all that you do." In other words, holiness means righteousness and uniqueness, that you are uniquely set aside for God, so that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do to the glory of God. A pervasive. Now, this is not a holiness. This is not pursuing holiness to be saved. Jesus has already provided that in his perfect righteousness. This is a holiness that you are giving in praise to your Savior in all of your conduct. I want my marriage to be for God. I want my children to be for God. I want my parenting to be for God. I want to do my work heartily unto the Lord. I want to be a citizen in a country for God as a witness of the kingdom of God. I want to be a neighbor in my community in a way that sets apart the holiness of God in truth and love. That every area of life is increasingly being brought under the ownership of God in my life. That's the divine summons. And then I find out, hey, praise the Lord, I got some brothers and sisters with me. So the second summons that he gives to us in chapters 1, verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3, is the second summons is a divine summons to a sincere and earnest love of one another from the heart. God, help me love my brothers and sisters from the heart, patient, kind, not keeping account. Help me to be gentle. Help me to be persevering. Help me to love my brothers sincerely, that is, with no hypocrisy. Please get rid of my hypocrisy. Earnestly, that is, with intentionality and from my heart. Don't make this a cosmetic thing. Make this a real thing from my heart, that new heart that you've given me. And that leads me to the third framing commandment of this exile life as the elect of God. And the third framing commandment is a divine summons to nurture a ravenous, relentless appetite for the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God is what brings me to Christ and what grows me in Christ, and preaching is the primary, not the exclusive, but the primary means. It's through the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So God, help me to get rid of all appetite suppressants, malice, hypocrisy, all of those things. And then give me a ravenous appetite for the Word of God preached so that I may grow. And then he tells us where that will lead us. What does that look like? And then and this is what Peter does right here. Now, he doesn't say it, but I'm saying it to you. This is what Peter does. Okay, I've laid a foundation and I've laid the foundation for basic things I want you to know as the elect of God of your great salvation. Now, I've built on it with three framing commandments. Now I'm stopping. I've got some more commandments for you, but first of all, I'm going to lift you up, I'm going to dig down, and I'm going to pour in some more foundation. I'm going to pour an even deeper foundation because I want you to go higher. I'm going to pour in a more concrete solidification of the foundation because we're going to put some more weight on this. We're going to put it higher and we're going to make it more weighty. So I'm going to quit any commandments. And from chapter 2, verse 4, you'll notice there are no commandments. There is no do. It's all are. This is what you are. This is what you are. This is your identity. And he's building the foundation more solid and deeper is what he's doing. So how does he do that? Well, the first thing to build the foundation of who you are in Christ is to tell you who Christ is. Now, look back with me, if you would, to verse 4. Coming to him. Do you see that passage, the way it starts off? When you have a yearning appetite, the previous word for the good news that's preached, when you have a yearning appetite, look at verse 4, as you come to him. Now, folks, listen, this is what it's saying. When you are converted, the word of God and the gospel proclaimed brought you and you came to Christ who had come to save you and had come to bring you to himself. And you called upon him. You came to him. But coming to him isn't something that you do one time when you're converted. It is a lifestyle. Not that you keep getting converted, but a lifestyle. That's why he says when you have an appetite for the word of God, what you're really doing is coming to him. As you are lifestyle coming to him, I want you to know something about him. Who is him? As you come to him. Well, Harry, he's Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? And what Peter does is Peter goes back and grabs some Old Testament themes, Old Testament terms, and some very specific Old Testament texts to show the Old Testament trajectory to Christ and how that affects you. That the Old Testament is pointing. Remember what Jesus said? You search the scriptures, you think that in them they have life, but they bear witness of me. Starting with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained himself in all the scriptures. So here Peter is doing that. Peter, who has heard Jesus teach that, is now doing this for you under the inspiration of the Spirit and showing the trajectory of the Old Testament to Christ. So as you come to the Word of God, you are coming to him. The Word of God is bringing you to the God of the Word. And as a lifestyle of coming to him, who is him? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask men, men will tell you who they think he is. You ask God, God will tell you who he is. And Peter's telling you what God's saying about Jesus by going to the Old Testament messianic prophecies that pointed to Jesus as living stone, as the rock. Now, by the way, don't miss who's doing this. Who's doing this? Peter, whose name was changed to what? Stone. So here's the way I like to say it. Rocky is telling you who the rock is. Rocky is telling you who the rock is. I know we've got this big discussion. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Is the rock Peter? Is the rock Jesus? Well, Peter, just ask Peter. Peter's telling you who the rock is. Jesus. Ain't me. Jesus is the rock. And that's what he wants you to know. He's settling that for us. And so as he's telling us this, he first, before he tells us who we are, he tells us who Jesus is, because who we are is tied to who he is. And he specifically singles out these prophetic verses that talk about Jesus as a stone. And he quotes from the Psalms and he quotes from Isaiah. He is using multiple Old Testament texts, terms and prophetic statements from the scriptures, really over a dozen of them in these verses that I just read is he referring to. And as he's referring to them, he is telling us specifically about Jesus being a living stone, which now that boggles your mind to begin with, because we don't think of stones living. We even talk about being stone dead or dead as a stone. But this Jesus is a stone, stable, a living stone. And then he tells you four things about this Jesus. He is a living stone from the text. This is what God says. according to God, he is a living stone. He is a precious stone. He is a chosen stone. He is the cornerstone. That's what he tells us. Cornerstone, your whole life is built upon him. A living stone, he is one who is alive. And a living stone, this living stone is precious according to God, chosen according to God to be the cornerstone and the rock of our salvation. That's who he is according to God, but that's not who he is according to unregenerate men and women. According to unregenerate men and women, he is a rejected stone. He even quotes from a text that talks about builders rejecting the stone. When Cindy and I were building a house in Charlotte, we had laid it out for the purpose of ministry, but one of the things that we had wanted was a dry stack fireplace, stone fireplace. And I got the privilege on a couple of occasions to be there and watch those stonemasons. They were unbelievable. How you build a dry stack fireplace. Well, one of the ways you do is you're always evaluating the stones. I would watch them. They'd pick it up and say, well, this goes over here. This can fit here. Oh, that's no good. This one's no good. Throw it away. So what do you and I do naturally? In fact, the whole fallen race, note the scripture says it, is destined to do this. Left to ourselves, we are destined to reject him. Not only reject him, identify him as a offending stone and stumbling stone. That the unbelieving humanity, unless God does something to us, we are destined to reject him. We look at him and say, no, and throw him to the trash heap. Rejected stone by humanity, stumbling stone, a stone of offense. But what is he to those of us who believe? Here's what Peter says. He starts off by telling us these blessings. If that stone is your Savior and he's the rock of your salvation, here are the four blessings. And now we're pouring into the foundation. Four more things about who you are in Christ. Number one, you are living stones. We were stone dead, but by God's grace, we have become living stones. And we are not only living stones, we are being built up into the dwelling place of God, the spiritual living temple of God. We are being built up into it is what not only Peter says, but Paul says the same thing. Remember from last week in Ephesians 2, we are building up to a place that God himself dwells, not just in you individually, but in his people collectively. He dwells within them. So this is a plural. You are. No, this is not what you do. This is what you are. We're going to get to commandments starting next week, but he's building the foundation. This is what you are. You are. You are. You are living stones. You are a temple of God, a spiritual living house of God. Number three, you are a priesthood. We do not have a class. I understand I'm in opposition to some church government manifestation, but the reality is God's given pastors, he's given teachers, he's given elders, he's given deacons, we don't have a class of people called priests. You're all priests. You're all stones, you're all a temple, and you're all priests. You see, if you got a temple, you got to have a priesthood. Who is the priesthood? It's the people that make up the temple. And who is the temple? The living stones who are in Christ and Christ is in them. All of you are living stones. That makes all of you a spiritual temple. That means all of you are priests in that temple. To do what? Here's what priests do. They bring sacrifices. But this isn't the Old Testament, dead sacrifices. This is the New Testament, living sacrifices. What are the living sacrifices? You. So you're not only the living stones, you're not only the temple, you're not only the priesthood, you're the sacrifice. Remember Romans 12? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Just a few moments ago, we from our lips gave praise to God, the sacrifice of praise. Why? Because we are the sacrifices. That's why we bring the sacrifice of praise. We brought tithes and offerings, sacrifices of giving. Why? Because we are the sacrifice. We are the sacrifices to God. Therefore, we bring praise. Therefore, we bring His tithe. Therefore, we bring our offerings. Therefore, we bring our sharing of the gospel and planting the seed in the lives of other people. All of those things that we do sacrificially are because we are the sacrifices, which is our reasonable service of worship to the Lord. And then he doesn't finish. Okay. Now here, oh my goodness, here's where I have got, I mean, I just feel this pressure on you because I'm now, so you got four blessings from Romans 1 in the foundation of who you are. And we've already gone over four now of who you are in Christ. Living stones, temple, priesthood, holy priesthood, sacrifices. He's not through. Let me tell you what else he's going to do. He's going to add nine more. And every one of these nine deserve a sermon, which if I did, you would go crazy. I know you would. But really, truly, because all nine are rooted in the Old Testament. And what I'd love to do is to take each one and go back to its Old Testament foundation and how it's been Christianized in Christ and fulfilled in Christ and applied to you. But I can't. So I'm just going to enumerate them for you. And I'm going to leave it up to you to go dig into these things as I just try to get you thinking about it. Here's number five. Number five of these 13 blessings that identify you in this second round of lifting you up and pouring in more foundation. He tells you, you are without shame. Your shame has been removed. The shame of our sin has been gone. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, rather, who is raised and that is at the right hand of the Father. So what you and I need to know is that we are without shame. Our shame has been removed. Not only has our shame been removed, by the way, where is that? Go back with me to chapter two. Look with me in verse six. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, that's Jesus, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, that's Jesus, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But that's not all it says. Go down to the next one. So the honor is for you who believe. Not only has your shame been removed, but now you are clothed with honor. The blood of Jesus took away your shame. The righteousness of Jesus clothes you. And the honor that goes to the Son from the Father is now given to you. You have not only your shame removed, but your honor. Brothers and sisters, I am fully aware that I'm closer to being with the Lord than I was a couple of years ago. And I know it's appointed unto men to once to die and then the judgment. And so I've got that day coming. You've got that day coming if Jesus doesn't come first. Can I just share something with you? My shame's been gone. I'm going to that day. And when I get to that day before the thrice holy God of glory, I am in a day in which there will be no more night. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no shame. And what I will receive is the honor that ought to be given to Jesus, but by his grace will be given to me. So in that day, there will be no dread. My name is in the book of life. I have honor from him. I have my shame taken away by him. That's who I am because of him, the rock of our salvation. And my friend, I tell you, that's where I want you to be. Can I just stop here just for a minute? Right now, you're either taking man's evaluation and he's a stumbling, offending stone that you're rejecting. Or you'll take God's evaluation. He's choice and precious. He's your cornerstone. He is your living stone and the rock of your salvation. If he is your shame, not only are you living stones, not only are you the temple of God, not only are you a priest, not only are you bringing spiritual sacrifices, but you have no shame, not because of what you've done in your penance, but because of his redeeming atonement at the cross. My chains are gone. My shame has been removed. And it's finished. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And on top of that, his honor has been placed upon me. Well, that not only that, but let's go to that's number five and number six. What is number seven? You are a chosen race. You have now become a chosen race. Now stop and think about that. What's a race? A race is a people. A race is a people with a common ancestor and a common culture. Now stop and think about this longer. Where are Christians coming from? They're coming from everywhere. We've got Korean Christians. We've got Christians from Korea, Christians from Africa, Christians from Uganda, Christians from America, Christians from Canada. We got Christians from everywhere. How can we be a race? Now, by the way, you're probably asking yourself, Harry, why did you change slides on me up here? I changed slides because he just made a little change. We just went to your identity and my identity in Christ, and we went to something called collective singulars. I know, kids, help your dad and mom right here. Collective singulars are nouns that are singular, but they have a collective definition. Notice, we are a priesthood, a race, a nation. Those are singles, but it's plural. Y'all, all y'all are a chosen race. All y'all are a royal priesthood. All y'all are a holy nation. The collective singular is what he's now telling us. Here's how you see yourself in Christ. You are a chosen race. And there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no Scythian, bond or free. You have one Savior, one Lord, one race. You have a common ancestor. That common ancestor is the God of glory who has saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, you have a common culture, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is in all and through all. There is our unity, where we come from all these ethnicities, but we have one Savior, one God who has redeemed us. And how did dead stones get to be living stones? He chose to save you. It doesn't say you're a choosing race. You're not a part of this race because you initiated. You're a part of this race because a sovereign God who didn't need you loved you. And you were destined to follow. You were tossing the rock of salvation away as stone dead men and women. But God loved you. And God sent his Son to the cross to pay for all of your sins for all of eternity. And then sent his Spirit. The Father authored your salvation. The Son accomplished your salvation. The Spirit of God applied your salvation. And you have been saved by grace, unmerited love of God. There was nothing in us that pulled the trigger. There was nothing in us that caused God to do it. When we came to Christ, you say, well, Harry, I am the reason I am saved is because I believed in Jesus. Oh, really? I agree with you. You're saved because you got to believe in Jesus. Let me tell you about that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should. Well, Pastor, I am saved because I love Jesus. You love him because he first loved you. You are what you are by the, and we keep trying to create space that God did what he did to save us when we allowed him or enabled him. Our allowing and enabling was what God did for us. It is God who said, you're stone dead, but I'm going to make you a living stone. You are rejecting my Savior, but I am going to give you a heart to believe. And so God, who had no compulsion upon him, saved a people who needed him but didn't want him. Here is a God who wanted us but didn't need us. And here we are, a people that needed him but didn't want him. How did dead stones get living? How did a people who are not a people become a chosen race? Because a God of glory chose to bring you from death into life. And if we ever grasp that, we won't have to be cajoled into a Lord's Day worship service. We'll stampede churches to praise God for amazing grace that set me free. I was lost. I was blind. I've been found. I've been given sight. And when that happens, when people understand, I am what I am by the grace of God, the unmerited, relentless, unstoppable love of God has brought me from death unto life. And now I belong to him. His redeeming work. I decided because he came and changed my heart and life. That's what happened. I try to get this across to young preachers. There's a wonderful time in a pastor's class when people will come up to the pastor and say, you know, Pastor, I just want you to know, I love Jesus. I think I've said this to you before, but bear with me. You know, Pastor, I want you to know I love Jesus and I now understand the gospel. I never heard the gospel till I came to this church and heard your preaching. That is a dangerous moment for a preacher. So I try to help young preachers at that moment. I'm going to give you two things. You know, when that person comes and tells you, I never heard the gospel till I heard you preach it. I want you to know two things. Number one, you have children that grew up in your church that's telling another preacher the same thing. Oh, yeah. Because likely, now they may have grown up in a church that didn't preach the gospel. Likely, like me, they grew up in a church that preached the gospel. They just didn't hear it. And God was gracious to give them eyes to see and ears to hear in the midst of your ministry. So praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You know who you are? You're a chosen race by the unmerited, unstoppable, relentless love of God. He's the potter. We're the clay. We are going to keep trying to find a way to horn in on the glory. We did something. No. It's what he did, then what he did in us that set us free to come to him. Then, and I'm going to give you the rest of them more quickly. I've only got a few minutes. So here we go. Here's the next one. You are a royal priesthood. Now, here's another one. How can you be a royal priesthood? Well, I'm in Jesus. Well, how can you be a royal priesthood in Jesus? I thought the priest, what tribe did Jesus come from? Hello? What? Judah, right? Where did the priesthood come from? Levi. Well, how can I be a royal priesthood? Jesus wasn't a Levi. That's because Jesus got three chapters in Hebrew, and you got the book of Genesis, which I'd love to do a sermon on this, and maybe one day I can do a sermon on it. Jesus did away with the Levitical priesthood because he was a part of the Melchizedekian priesthood. That Jesus fulfilled the eternal priesthood. That's why you do away with the temporal priesthood. So in Christ, you're not only a priest, you are a royal. You are a priest from a line of kings. You are kingly priest. And not only are you kingly priests, you're a holy nation. Here is a spiritual nation being drawn from men and women as the gospel makes disciples of all the nations. And not only are you a spiritual nation, a holy nation set apart from God as you reside in the nations of this world as elect exiles, but the other thing you need to know is this, you're a people for his own possession. You were owned by all people had to do is throw an advertisement and they had you with the hook right in your mouth. All they had to do to me and you every time was appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and they had us. Then God's grace grace forgave us of all of our sin. God's grace began to fill our heart. And now we can renounce every claim of ownership upon my life that Christ alone would own us. To live is Christ. Die to ourselves and live unto Him. And not only are you a people for His own possession, that you renounce the ownership of the world to exalt the ownership of Christ, but you also are a called people. You have been called out of darkness into His light. What? You called upon Him because He called you. See, there's two ways God calls you. One is externally, as somebody with a lifestyle of evangelism came and shared the gospel. And my guess is it was more than one person. And a preacher preached the gospel. That was the external call. Then came the internal call. And He called you through the external call, by the internal call of the Holy Spirit, gave you eyes to see and ears to hear, and you came to Christ. He called you. That's why the Bible calls us the called ones. We were called by Him and set free to call upon Him as Lord and Savior. And number 12, we're a changed people. We've been called out of darkness into light. Away from the oblivion of my self-reliance into the glory of relying upon the Word of God by the Spirit of God to live for the Son of God. So here we are, saved by a sovereign God, the Father who authored our salvation, the Son who accomplished it, and the Spirit who applied it. Here are all of these identifying marks of who we are. Why? For this purpose. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Do not look around at envy, at anyone or everyone. Look to Jesus. He saved you. And we all have the same purpose. The one you came to, He saved you to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We once were a people who had not received mercy. Now we have. We are a people of God, a royal priesthood. Without shame, Jesus removed it. With honor, because Jesus has given it. Chosen by the hand of God to know the God of glory. Royal, kingly priests. A holy nation. A people that belonged to Him who were once not a people. A people who had not received mercy that have now received mercy. And He has called you to Himself. He has called you to Himself externally with the gospel and internally by the Spirit. He has changed you by transferring you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Why? For a purpose, that you might exalt Him. You might exalt Him in worship. You might exalt Him in evangelism. You see, a lifestyle of worship is what we've been called to do, exalting Him. A lifestyle evangelism, that's what we've been called, exalting Him before the lost, to share with them the good news of salvation, that Jesus saves sinners, any kind of sinner, at any place, from anywhere, that we have that opportunity to exalt Christ in worship, in evangelism. We have the opportunity to exalt Christ by loving one another. But you now have a lifestyle of proclaiming Him who has called you from death unto life. So here's your takeaways. The first one is this. Don't miss the two bookends. Harry, what do you mean the two bookends? Well, we're about to go to some new commands based upon this foundation. But don't miss this. The reason that you proclaim Him is because you come to Him. You remember how it started off? Coming to Him. When you come to Him, this is who you become and who you are in Him. And this is what you do. You proclaim Him. You can't proclaim Him until you come to Him. But when you come to Him, He saves you to proclaim Him. You've got a divine purpose, not only a divine identity, but a divine purpose. And secondly, he saved you on purpose, and he saved you for a purpose. Have you seen our society struggling for identity? They reach to sexual behavior, they reach to pedigrees, they reach to parents, they reach to children. Everybody's looking for an identity. You've got yours. You got a great salvation. You have an inheritance. He's keeping it. He's keeping you. You're born again. You're justified. Your shame's been gone. His honor has been given. You're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people who were not a people. Now you've become the people of God. He's called you. And those whom he's called, he will not let them go. He has set you aside as a holy nation. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. He has changed you and is changing you. That's who you are. Everybody's searching for it. They're always looking for these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Peter just gave you the answer. You know who you are? You're a child of the living God, a living stone, choice and precious, through your living stone, Jesus. That's who you are. You not only know who you are in Christ, you know where you came from. A sovereign God has chosen to place his love upon you, and it will not let you go. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And you know where you're going. You're going to be with him because he will lose not one. And you know why you're here. To proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that means this, finally. All of humanity, how you spend life and eternity is determined by Christ the rock. Is he the rock of your salvation, or is he the rock that you've rejected? I love this hymn. May I share it with you and close in prayer? I won't sing it, but I will quote it. O Lord, 'tis not I that did choose thee. For, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee if thou had not chosen me. You from the sin that stained me has cleansed and set me free. And from eternity you ordained to save me, that I would live for thee. God called you here today. He's calling you to himself. If you haven't come, come. Just as you are. He loves to save sinners. And if you have come to him, he is now sending you to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments in your word. Holy Spirit, you do your work, please, in the hearts of those that are here. Perhaps some here need a new heart. Would you cut out the old heart and give the new heart so that they become living stones, believing in Jesus, the rock of their salvation. Father, for those here, many, by your grace, have been called from darkness into light. Would you plant within us a
an unstoppable desire to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us through worship, through evangelism, and by loving one another. God, would you do that? Lay the foundation sure. And now keep building story upon story that we might ascend to the heights of selfless exaltation of the preeminent Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.